In Psalm 32, we're going to look at verses 1 through 5. And here we have truth that is vital, absolutely essential, significant truth for our lives this morning. Some things in life are not all that important. This is important. This is essential truth. We must know about this. Psalm 32, 1 through 5. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the one to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. When I kept silent, my bones grew old through my groaning all the day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was turned into the drought of summer. I acknowledged my sin to you, and my iniquity I have not hidden. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. Let's explore this glorious truth stated by David, coming out of his experience. A psalm that is akin to this is Psalm 51. Where he said, Lord, have mercy upon me according to your loving kindness. And he confessed his sin. So, first of all, in this psalm, we have the blessing stated. Blessed is. The blessing is stated in verses 1 and 2. Now, what is blessing? Some people say it means happiness. And that's partially true. But the way we think of happiness, it's a little bit shallow and not too meaningful. We're happy over a lot of trivial things. But the biblical blessing goes way beyond that to a deep satisfaction. A blessing is contentment of the soul. Content, peaceful. Blessed is he. That's the blessing. And why is it the blessing? First of all, he said, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven. Well, what is a transgression? A transgression is a direct breaking of the law. The law says, do not steal. I steal. I've broken the law. Do not lie. I have lied. I've broken the law. In fact, it can be proven that every human being has broken all the Ten Commandments, beginning with the first one. We transgress the law. The sign says, keep off the grass. Well, we make a shortcut on the grass. We have transgressed that law. Now he says the blessing is those whose transgression is forgiven. Well, what is forgiveness? Forgiveness is being released from the consequence of the transgression. Released from the penalty. It's like being out of prison for being in debt for that sin. It's a cancellation taken off my record, is this transgression, because it has been forgiven. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven. Now that ought to be enough for us for the rest of our life, to know that, to believe that, and to have that is true. Praise God, our transgressions are forgiven. I hope all of you get to read Pilgrim's Progress and find out how Pilgrim experienced this truth as he's carrying on his back this heavy load of sin. And when the Lord forgave him, that load fell off. What a relief. What a sigh of relief to know our transgression has been canceled. Well, he doesn't stop there. He goes on to say, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Well, what is sin? We have all sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's the definition of sin. It's falling short. It's missing the mark. We have not measured up, nor ever could we. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. It is true of all of us. But blessed is he whose sin is covered. Which brings up the doctrine of the atonement. Atonement means covering. And the covering of our sin is by the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. So that our sin is gone. It's out of sight. And that covering is an adequate covering for our sin. It is enough. It is not only adequate, it is complete. Nothing further could be done to cancel our transgression or cover our sin other than the death of Christ. And that covering is permanent, can never change. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Now, I don't know about you, but that ought to just waken our soul. If we had room, we could stand up and do a jig or whatever needs to be done to express some enthusiasm for this great truth to be forgiven and have our sin covered. But he isn't through yet. The blessing is still being stated. Verse 2. Blessed is the man or the one to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity. Now, we need to know what is iniquity. Here are three terms, transgression, sin, iniquity, all expressing a little different form of sin and evil. Iniquity means that which is crooked, that which is twisted, that which is perverse, means that we don't think right, we don't love right, we don't do right, because we're full of iniquity. Blessed is the one to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity. Now we are approaching one of the most important, significant truths in the Bible. This matter of imputation, which is not really understood by very many people because it isn't proclaimed. Imputation directly affects our life this morning. And there are three imputations given us in Scripture. First of all, the sin of Adam was imputed to us. Our sin was imputed to Christ. Christ's righteousness was imputed to us. What a marvelous, marvelous, not only plan, but the way God has brought it about. Now, what does it mean? It means basically placed on our account, or you have a record. The record of Adam's sin is placed on you and me, because he stands as the federal head of the race, the human race. And what he did, every human would have done. What Adam did, every man would have done. What Eve did, every woman would have done. It could have been Bill and Fay in the garden, and we would have had the same thing. It could have been Ray and Jennifer, and you have the same thing. His sin is placed on our account, and we are responsible for that sin. It is imputed to us, and it is placed on our record, and it is on our account, which condemns us to hell unless there's a change. Unless that record can be wiped out and something take its place, we stand condemned. By one man, sin entered the world. That man, Adam. And death passed upon all men because all have sinned. If you ever run across a person who says, I don't believe I'm a sinner, you can tell them this, I know you are. Because you're going to die. The proof of sin is death. If there had been no sin, there would be no death. Adam and Eve would have continued in the garden as they were, but they sinned, and that sin was placed on our account, imputed to us. We enter life having Adam's sin imputed to us. Not only that, his sin nature we inherit. The only problem my children have is that they inherited my sin nature. That's the only problem your children have. They inherited your sin nature. That's where we are, and that's where we live. And this is imputed to us, inherited. Now, the Bible goes on to teach us that our sin is imputed to Christ, placed on him. Isaiah 53 is full of this. Our iniquity laid on him, bruised for our transgression. But the basic verse is 2 Corinthians 5:21. You'd want to memorize this, mark it in your Bible. 2 Corinthians 5:21. He, Christ, who knew no sin, that is, perfectly innocent, had no sin, either by outward activity or inward thought or motive. Hard to realize, isn't it? 33 years without an impure motive or attitude or ill will or act of sin. He who knew no sin was made sin for us. That's what was in that cup in the garden. The perfectly innocent becoming guilty, becoming sin, and experiencing the punishment for that sin, paying the penalty for our sin. and our sin is on him. So it's gone from us. He who knew no sin was made sin for us that we might be made the righteousness of God in him, placed on our account. Is his record. His innocence is mine and yours. Our record of sin is blotted out. It is covered. And his righteousness is imputed to the believer. And we are pronounced righteous by God himself. That is the blessing stated. And I don't know what I could do or say more about that if that doesn't grab your soul and lift your heart in gratitude and thanksgiving. There's nothing more I could do. It will now be for the Holy Spirit to take this truth and apply it to your soul and for you to receive it this morning as the Word and the truth of God. Now David goes on in his writing here to verse 3 to talk about his experience in his sin and the period of time when he was estranged from God in fellowship. He describes his guilt, verses 3 and 4. When I kept silent, my bones grew old through my groaning all the day long. Day and night, your hand was heavy upon me. His sin brought physical suffering. We all know that. His sin brought emotional turmoil. Guilt is an awful thing to carry. His energy is drained, taken up in moaning, and in that period of lack of confession, he says his bones grow old. He ached. He was sore. He's miserable. And God's hand was upon him. God's attention was upon David. God's conviction was upon David. His energy is sapped. His spiritual immune system is low. You know what Martin Luther said? Martin Luther said, if I could ever feel that God was not angry with me, I'd stand on my head for joy. But you know, I have the sense that many Christians live today with some reservation that God, I'm still not right with God. There's still something I have to do, and God is still angry with me. Why? Because of the lack of the teaching of the grace of God. Because a guilt trip is still laid on us by Christian leaders and teachers. And it's a sad thing. If I could sense that God was not angry with me, I'd stand on my head for joy. Well, he got to do that because in reading Romans, he came to see that justification is by faith alone. Now in verse 5, we come to his confession. He said, I acknowledge my sin to you, My iniquity I have not hidden. I said I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. Confession. What is it? It's agreement. It is agreement with God. God said, you're a sinner. When I confess I am, I'm agreeing with Him. And notice David said, I acknowledged my sin, my iniquity, not someone else's, not blaming anyone else. I confessed my sin, my iniquity. It is no longer hidden. It's uncovered. I'm confessing. I have sinned. So he reveals that. He says, I acknowledge my sin. I have no excuse. I am responsible. Now I had a man come to me a few months ago to confess something against me. And he said, perhaps I was too harsh against you. That's not a confession. You can't say, perhaps. He should have said right out flat, honestly, I was wrong. I was too harsh. You don't play games with God. If we're going to confess sin, it has to be honest. And he said, I acknowledge my sin to you, the eternal judge, the divine judge, the only one who could forgive. My iniquity I have not hidden. True, honest confession. In verse 5, he states the experience of forgiveness just in simple terms. I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. God did it. He forgave. Now, what a moment in the life of any human being under condemnation, under bondage to sin, to have the realization of forgiveness. What a moment, what a day. My sin rolled away. We used to sing a chorus. Rolled away, rolled away, rolled away. All the burdens of my heart rolled away. The Lord forgave the iniquity of my sin. And only He could do that. And He forgave sin apart from any personal deserving, apart from any personal work. David was not required to go to church, to give an offering, to read his Bible, to pray 3 times a day, or to go through any ritual of any kind. It's on the basis of free grace that God forgave his sin. He did. This is essential. This is the one thing that matters. This is the requisite for heaven. This is what is required. This is what is necessary. The forgiveness of sin by the Lord, as a gracious gift to all of us. David couldn't pay. He couldn't do anything to earn it. It was a gift given to him. No one will be in heaven who is not forgiven. Everyone who is forgiven will be in heaven. Essential, vital, significant. You may say, well, why can't unforgiven people go to heaven? Because it's a violation of God's justice. He cannot be God and be just unless he punishes rebellion, unless he punishes sin. The lawbreaker must be punished. The penalty must be paid. And the penalty for the elect was paid at the cross. This is grace. So, if you believe this truth, here you are this morning as a forgiven human being. Your hope is heaven. You now live here on this earth. The law can no longer condemn you. Your sin is covered. Well, you may say then, Bill, how do I think of life? All this sounds so good. How do I live? How do I think about life? We have been transferred or translated from one realm to another. From the realm of being condemned by the law because we broke it, to the realm of being sons of God, which includes men and women. So now, we don't live here. We live here. We're sons of God. And we live with the desire to honor and please him. It's a family relationship. His wrath is no longer involved. Whatever correction we need is done out of his loving kindness. And today that is our accountability. That is where we live, as an honorable child of God. What a privilege that is. And what a freedom. I'm in the family. It's as good as if I'm already there. The people who are already in heaven are no more sure of being there than you and I are. That's the significance of this passage. And let us pray today that God will enable us to believe these truths and to live our life today as honorable sons of God. Chief desire to please him, to exalt him, and live for his glory. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for so many passages of Scripture that teach us basic truth of sin and salvation and heaven and glory. Lord, be pleased at this moment to visit each one of us in the deepest recesses of our heart. Give us understanding, cause us to believe, cause us to realize our freedom, and live out the blessed privilege of living as honorable sons. We pray this for Jesus' sake. Amen.